All right, go ahead and grab your Bible if you don't have it, or again, the field guide. We'll also put some of these words on screen, but we're in the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 now. Peter, a disciple, an apostle of Jesus, wrote these words to encourage Christians and churches living throughout this region of Asia Minor, or what we know as modern-day Turkey. Now, why was he writing to encourage them? Things were getting rough. Things were changing fast. Many thought that Jesus was a joke. Persecution against Christians and churches was on the rise, and so many Christians, people just like us, were asking questions like, how do you follow Jesus in a chaotic world like this one? And so Peter writes to them in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, picking up where we left off last week. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." There is no doubt that Peter loved them, and he calls them friends here. Some translations, maybe your translations, refers to them as the beloved, meaning they're all one in Christ. He also calls them foreigners and exiles. We've spent some time talking about those words the last few weeks here, as Peter has already established that Christians then and today as well, that we're like foreigners here, and therefore this world is not our final home, which means that things are going to get, you know this, you've seen this, a little uncomfortable at times, that because of your faith, you're not always going to be understood by others. It means your things like your faith and convictions might cause problems for you at work, at school, or with friends, or with others. But as Peter suggests, again, this is only temporary. We serve a Savior, one Savior. His name is Jesus. He is our living hope, and we know and we believe and he trusts that he's going to return again one day. And in the meantime, Peter says, then abstain from sinful desires, because yes, we have been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. All right, if you put your faith and trust in him, you know that salvation, but salvation is not the end result of our faith. It indeed should be the starting point of our faith, that we are, and it, Peter expresses this over and over again, this is the message of the New Testament, that we are to grow in our faith, that we're to live obedient lives, that we shouldn't cave to things like temptation, that God's desire is to transform every single one of us so that over time we look a little bit more like Jesus each and every day. And so note that Peter says, live good lives. I think if we were to translate this into some of kind of the modern day things we see going on around us, Peter might say to us, that just means be the best neighbors. That as followers of Jesus, you ought to be the best neighbors in your neighborhood. Be the best employers, parents. Be the best parents and students. Be trustworthy. Christians ought to be the most trustworthy, generous, kind, and loving and helpful people. I think he'd say live a life that it is so noticeable that people look at you and they can't help but wonder, like, what is it about you? What is it about the way you live, the way you do? Like, we want people to see, Peter wants people to see that intrigue in our lives, and certainly as a church family. It reminds me of the movie Braveheart. Maybe you've seen it before. It's a true story of William Wallace and his efforts to free Scotland from English rule. I wouldn't recommend it for family movie night or anything like that, but good movie. But you might also remember the character Robert the Bruce, King of Scotland. William Wallace didn't grow up with wealth. He didn't grow up with a position of influence. Robert the Bruce did, but he struggled with a lack of courage and conviction, and that's what made William Wallace so intriguing to him. Like, Robert the Bruce looked at the way that Wallace lived and said, I want to be like that. I want to live with that kind of passion, that kind of conviction, and that's what Peter says about you and me and the way we live here. He wants others to look at our lives and be intrigued and changed and see Jesus in and through us. And the next Peter turns the corner to talk a little more practically about the way we handle ourselves as Christians in light of government, how we interact with people in authority over us, and in marriage too. Now, we're not going to try and hit all of these today. We just don't have the time. And I really like to touch on the marriage piece, and we're going to try and do that in the coming weeks. But for today, I want to focus on Peter's words to us as Christ followers as we consider our governing authorities. And why not, right? Because it seems a little appropriate in light of the current political climate and upcoming election. And let me just say this first. My stomach has been a wreck this morning in thinking about this. I didn't sleep well last night at all. But I realize, because I realize that when you step into something like this and talking about politics and government and what's our role and responsibility as followers of Jesus, that, well, people are thinking about these kinds of things, right? I mean, this kind of stuff matters to us. But I love the timing of this, because if you're going to work your way through a book of the Bible, every once in a while you're going to come to a section and you're going to have to ask yourself, well, do we talk about that thing, or do we just kind of skip over it and move to something other? And so I know this can be a little bit of a sensitive subject. I'll say up front that I always worry about falling a little short in these kinds of areas. I'm not afraid to talk about them, but I am afraid and fearful at times of not being clear or not coming across as equipped, or, you know, maybe not finishing a thought and therefore you fill in the blank or whatever. I also want you to know that it's never my intent to offend. I don't roll like that. But I am trusting that as we look at these words today, this is God's word for us. And it's helpful for us to look at him and say, well, what does this teach us about God? And ultimately, what does this reveal about my life today? And so, if anything, I hope it just increases our curiosity and hunger to consider even more what God's word has for us as followers of Jesus, especially in light of some of the current things that we go through. And so I want to talk about how we handle ourselves and how that applies to our current political climate. And then at the end, just for fun, I thought I'd go ahead and tell you how you should vote this fall, right? And so hang around to the end and we'll touch that and see how that goes for us. All right, verse 13, here's what Peter says. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority." Now, what does Peter, what word does Peter use here? He uses the word submission. And that was a controversial word back then. And it's nothing less than startling or unsettling, as well as controversial today. But for Peter, it's a really critical word. And why? Well, at its core, submission describes the attitude and character and person of Jesus. And according to Peter, submission is what Jesus is. It's how Jesus lived. It's what best describes him, his attitude, his service, and again, his submission. Peter, he points to this. If you skip over a few verses, verse 21, right in the middle of kind of a larger context here, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Notice that Peter says, "To this you were called," as followers of Jesus, as a church. To what we ask, we're called to a way of life that's going to involve suffering, and that's just a key theme all throughout the book of 1 Peter. And Jesus is the best example of this, Peter says, as he lived a life of suffering, and that's why Peter reaches all the way back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 53, to describe the unjust suffering that Jesus endured, and yet his faithfulness to submit his life to the Father's will. In fact, if you're taking notes, I see three things about Jesus' submission here in these words. The first one is that Jesus knew his purpose. He understood that suffering was a part of God's plan for salvation in this world, that God was going to bring redemption to the world through the wounds and the death of Jesus Christ, our suffering servant. And Jesus knew that. He knew that he came to this earth to die, to give his life, and he did it. And he did it out of obedience to his Father. Secondly, he knew his allegiance. Like, Jesus had so much influence, and he had so many people rallying around him. Like, he could have picked any path, chosen any way. His disciples, in fact, they're going to try and talk him into a revolution. They basically wanted him to overthrow Rome. That's what they wanted. But Jesus' allegiance wasn't to a political agenda. His allegiance, first and foremost, was to his Father in heaven. And then thirdly, we know and we see that Jesus was faithful. He was faithful in all things. He was perfect in his obedience to his Father. He was faithful, you could say, say to people that came around him, even to the people that didn't agree with him. He turned the other cheek. He talked about it. He went the extra mile. He turned the world upside down, and he didn't do it with political rallies, but he did it with his love and his, with his grace and willingness to speak the truth into all things, which upset his friends and also upset his enemies. But Peter says, Jesus is the model. He's the example. He's the one that we follow, the one we build our lives around in all things, including the current political climate we find ourselves in. So again, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Every human authority, then, we got to ask, does it mean anyone in authority over you? Whether that be, in our case, let's just say a local official, a state official, or a federal official. You could say that Peter is suggesting that no matter who it is, God calls us as followers of Christ to honor and respect, which in turn then, Peter says, is going to bring the Lord glory and it's going to bring him honor. And the Apostle Paul will talk about this a little bit too, and some of you might be familiar with Romans 13. Romans 13, 1, for example, will blow some of our minds because as we read it and consider what it says and implies, that God has permitted those in authority around the world even to assume the positions that they hold. Now, it doesn't mean that he agrees. It doesn't mean that he is pleased with how any given person might be serving or ruling at any given time. The point is, though, that in his sovereignty, and I'm not going to pretend like I always understand how our sovereign God works and why he does the things that he does, but in his sovereign rule over the world, that even God allows governments to come to place and to be, and officials to come into their roles and to come and go whether we like them or not. But Peter says our responsibility as Christians, and hang with me on this one because I'll circle back on this a little bit, is to submit to them, to respect and honor those who are leading as well as the laws that have been established. Now, a couple of things here, because I know some of you are thinking, well, Apostle Pete clearly doesn't know Vice President Kamala Harris or former President Donald Trump. Like, his words might have worked in the ancient world, but they clearly don't work today. Not so fast. Because if you think we have reason to complain about our leaders, Peter had more. As Pastor J.D. Greer points out in his message on this topic, 1 Peter was likely written somewhere around 62 to 64 A.D., which means that Nero ruled the world at the time and also then Asia Minor to where this has been written. Nero was the third in a terrible trio of rulers that started with a guy by the name of Caligula. Now, what was Caligula like? He was a head case. He had his mom and brother killed. He committed incest with his sisters. He once got so mad at the weather and declared war on Neptune, the Roman god of the sea. He had the heads of statues of deities removed and replaced with his own head. After that was Claudius, not as crazy, but he took frequent rides on the crazy train too, and he was incredibly cruel. And then there was Nero. He was the worst of the three and likely the most cruel towards Christians and churches. He had Christians hung and set on fire in order to light up his gardens at night. He set all of Rome on fire. He blamed it on Christians and on the church, and he's going to be the one that will eventually execute Peter, the very man who's writing this letter to these Christians. And so let's not say Peter's out of touch. He's writing to Christians living in a world that has zero respect for Jesus or faith in God, but he says, we're going to submit to our governing authorities. We're going to respect them and we're going to honor them. And then he explains how and he explains why. Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Again, Peter says, I want you to be good. I want you to be respectful. I want you to be honorable citizens. that this kind of living honors God. And he says, live as free people. He reminds us there that our allegiance, like Jesus, isn't to a preferred party. It's not to a preferred candidate. That no, as free people, we ultimately are under the authority and the control and leadership of our God with Jesus Christ as our model and example. And that even with that freedom, we are still slaves or servants. It's the same word. It can be translated two different ways. But as slaves of God, we serve and submit. Our goal, our aim ought to be to serve and submit as Jesus would serve and submit. But how? How do you do that? What did it look like then? What's it mean for us today? Well, verse 17 provides a great platform for some practical application. Let's work through these quickly. The first one, Peter says, is show proper respect to everyone. What's that mean? It means even when you or I don't agree with them, we see things differently. Even when we dislike someone, like we can respect those that we're in conversation with. We can respect those in authority over us in a way that honors Jesus and brings all of the glory to God. And I mean, come on, we all know that our country needs that right now. The way we talk about political candidates, whether in conversation, at a public event, or on social media, at times it's embarrassing and it's shameful. And I get it. I mean, I get it because the way many of our candidates and political parties conduct their work, push their agendas today is discouraging and confusing. The way news stations and media and do their reporting is just like fuel on the fire and you can't get away from it, right? I mean, it's like a war of words every single day if you turn on the television. But I think Peter would say, I don't care. Like, we're not going to participate in the war of words. Like, we're not going to join in with what the world says is okay and fine. Like, I think he said, we belong to a different king. We serve a greater, holier king, and we're under a greater authority, but he still says, show proper respect to everyone. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have an opinion, that Christians can't have an opinion, or that we should find appropriate ways of expressing and demonstrating that opinion. I'm not saying that. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't get involved or you shouldn't vote. Like, I think you should vote. And I do believe that as followers of Christ, we should be informed and we should be involved. But let's not forget that no matter who it is, whether they're Republican or Democrat or independent, that there ain't a single person alive on this earth, no candidate anywhere, that wasn't made in the image of God. God's creation, whether they follow Christ or not. And here's why that matters. I heard somebody talking on the radio the other day describing, some of you know this, the extremes we'll go to for our pets, all right? Particularly our dogs, you know, from dog clothing to expensive foods to doggy daycare to dog parks to dogs on airplanes to dogs in baby strollers to dogs getting lattes when they're at Starbucks. Like, we're fascinated with our dogs, right? We love our pets. But then she asks, why are we so quick to reject and hate one another? Like, what happened to respect? What happened to two people being able to sit and disagree and listen to one another, seeking to understand? Peter says, let's get back to that. Let's be like that. Let's be people of respect. Secondly, he says, love the family of believers. And I think in light of the upcoming election, I just want you to know that's what we're going to do as Christ followers here at Genesis Church, that we have an obligation to our church family and to the larger family of believers to love and care for one another. Peter uses the word agapao. It's one of several Greek words that you can use for love. This is a sacrificial kind of love. It's a love that holds us together. It's a love that's best demonstrated by Jesus. And that's just good and important for us to keep in mind, especially when we have our differences, because chances are that there are some differing opinions in this room right now, and those opinions come from all sorts of different reasons. There are differing beliefs because some of you have issues that are really important to you. Others have some life experiences that maybe influence the way you think about certain things. And so if you encounter another Christian, I'll go as far as saying, though, if you encounter anyone that thinks differently than you, seek to understand. Like, be empathetic, you know, try and understand where that person is coming from and how they've gotten to this place. Like, assume the best in the other person. Here's what I know, we're not going to let political preferences wedge their way between us and the one that we're called to serve and the mission that he's given us. The third thing is that we must fear God. Peter says, fear God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And this isn't fear in the way that you might fear your neighbor's Doberman Pinscher or anything like this. This fear is a deep respect. It's a reverence. It's an awe for God. It means that in all things, we're reminded that our allegiance is to him before anything or anyone else, which means we can submit, we can honor and respect, and we can do that obediently. I mean, Jesus did these things. We can do them too. But this kind of submission doesn't mean a blind obedience to a dangerous person, to unjust laws, or to certainly anything that violates the law of God. I mean, this fear of God and allegiance to him, let's just be frank, it means there could come a day when we will have to stand up to our government and potentially make some decisions that put us in conflict with ruling authorities. These Christians in 1 Peter lived at a time when emperor worship was expected. The emperor was self-proclaimed Lord and Savior. Peter and these Christians were not going to bow down to the emperor. That would violate their devotion and their allegiance to Jesus. You know, I think about the influence of somebody, the leadership of Martin Luther King Jr. He once said that people have a moral responsibility to obey just laws, but also a moral responsibility to reject unjust ones. And he was good. He was courageous for that. And so here's why I bring all of this up. Let me just be as plain as I can. I'm just saying that there might come a day when we're pressured to stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and we won't stop. We would not give in to that. There may come a day when you or I or our church are pressured to financially support and fund things like abortions. We would oppose that. There may come a day when we are pressured to adjust or compromise our beliefs and practices on things like marriage and weddings and sexuality, and we would not compromise on that. And do you know what it could result in? Amongst other things, it could mean losing something like our 501c3 status as a church one day, which means that your financial gifts would no longer be considered tax deductible. And in a moment like that, we'd be forced to ask the question, do we fear the Lord or do we fear our government? Which would cause any of us who give then to ask, do I love Jesus and my church enough to give, even if there's no benefit beyond the kingdom of God? Peter says, it's God first. Our allegiance is to him. Jesus would remind us we serve one king. And with that in mind, we can find ways to live out Peter's last words when he says, now honor the emperor. Meaning we can respect, honor, and comply with those in authority, that we can respect people as people in their elected positions, that there is an appropriate way to agree and there is an appropriate way to disagree. And again, Peter would not have approved, all right, or endorsed the activities of Nero in this day. If there had been a free election, he would not have voted for Nero. But honor doesn't mean condone. Honor doesn't mean we agree or that we can't disagree. Honor doesn't mean that we can't have convictions and that there aren't appropriate ways to actively be involved. Honor doesn't mean that there isn't a line that we refuse to cross, that we can submit as long as it doesn't violate our faith or the law of God. And why does it all matter? Peter says in verse 12, I want you to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. I think about the story of Eleanor McClellan. I learned it. I was reading this book by a pastor, writer, a guy by the name of Eugene Cho. He wrote this book called Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk. And he writes about Eleanor McClellan and her life. He said she calls herself a sidewalk counselor. She greets women and men with a warm smile, says, good morning, can I help you? Cho says, I can attest that her smile and gentleness are genuine and authentic as they come. It's clear that even in initial conversation, she loves Jesus and she loves people. For women heading into an abortion clinic, many overcome with shame to hear a friendly, respectful voice is so disarming. that they pay attention. Eleanor looks like a grandma, as she is. She's in her 70s, plump, and has a glow about her. Eleanor invites women to her Boston home for chocolate chip cookies, or she drives them to a pregnancy resource center not far away. She offers to have a baby shower, and she follows through. In the months and the years that follow, Eleanor helps mothers get medical care, find jobs, or secure places to live. She pays to get refrigerators fixed, pays the light bill, and she hosts spaghetti dinners and Christmas parties for the children. Eleanor wasn't kidding when she asked the women if she could help them. Eleanor's refrigerator is covered with pictures of children who are not related to her, but who were once fetuses in utero, headed with their mothers and sometimes their fathers or grandparents into a Boston abortion clinic. She estimates that she's been able to help save about 200 children because she was able to show moms how much she genuinely cared. But when Massachusetts passed a law creating a 35-foot buffer zone to keep protesters like her away from the entrance to the clinics, Eleanor immediately saw how it impacted her ability to gently, warmly connect with people. And so she used that her right for change and went all the way to the Supreme Court, and she won her case. Eleanor never planned to be an activist, she'd say, but for years now, she's been showing up every Tuesday and Wednesday morning to pray and counsel, starting conversations as she prays. A lifelong Catholic, Eleanor attributes her passion for the cause to the intervention of the Holy Spirit and a conversation with her priest. Her colleagues call her Mother Teresa. Her husband, Joe, calls her a saint. She's gotten him involved, too, helping fathers with resumes, buying strollers and diapers and baby clothes. He doesn't go to the clinic with her, but he helps support the mothers and fathers and babies who become children instead of statistics. It's tough to imagine a moment, he says, with more political charge than when a pregnant woman walks into an abortion clinic. And yet Eleanor has been able to make hundreds of friends in that moment among the many others who dismiss her. Women believe Eleanor loves them because she does, just as Jesus loved her. More than one baby girl has taken the name Eleanor after the mother heard a friendly good morning that changed their mind, their life, and the life of their child. And then he encourages, saying, may we all have the Spirit move within us like he has moved in Eleanor. May our passion and conviction and politics never supersede our love for God and neighbor, including neighbors who don't share our same politics. I just wonder if Peter might look at a life like that and say, that's what we have in mind. Let's live such good lives that people see and give glory to God. All right, as I promised before we wrap, I want to tell you how to vote this November, but it's not what you think. You didn't really think I was going to tell you how to vote. And the answer's not Jesus either, right? Somebody said afterwards, I just thought you were going to say right in Jesus' name. You can do that certainly if you want. But instead, I want to just talk to you about how to think about how you vote and get prepared, because I've heard a number of people say, I don't know. I don't know what to do right now. And so what does this mean? Well, as I was doing some studying this week, I came across a pastor, a guy by the name of David Platt. You've maybe heard of him before. He's written a book called Before You Vote, and in it he talks about our current political environment. He explains how some Christians know exactly what they're going to do and just can't imagine any Christian that would think any differently. Other Christians struggle with how to vote or whether to vote. All said, we know that elections can bring out the best and worst and can be very challenging, and certainly maybe even in greater measure as we've seen over the last year. Should Christians vote? I think you should vote. I think you should be informed, and I think you should vote and participate. Who should you vote for? I've heard that question many times. You know, people say, I just don't know what to do. David Platt urges every Christian to ask 7 critical questions as you prepare to vote. I'm going to share these with you. I boiled them down to 6. I thought 2 were a little repetitive and 6 fit on the screen a little bit better, but we're going to put them up, and I encourage you to take a picture. You can take them with you, think them through, maybe journal about them, pray through them, think a little bit about them over the next month. But as Platt points out, these questions for us are based on biblical truth, all right, not political talking points. And that works for me, and I think Peter would agree that as Christ followers, again, our truth, our guidance comes from the Word of God, not some TikTok video that somebody has published. And so how do you vote? Well, Platt would say before you vote, before going through these things, pray and work through each of these. Again, you've got a month, but ask yourself, number 1, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about these most important items? I mean, every candidate has an agenda and ideas for how to act on them. And so as you pray about how to vote, I just say, I'll remind you again to go to the Word of God. Let's seek God's Word for guidance on these important matters and let the Word of God influence the way that we vote. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to find our way through this chaotic world, our truth and guidance must come from the Word of God. And so don't just blindly follow a political party or a preferred party. With all things, ask yourself, what does the Word of God say on these important things? The second thing is this: what are the candidates' positions? Like, know what the candidate stands for. Again, don't just blindly follow anyone, but be informed, understand. Like, you know and may ultimately decide to vote for someone, but it doesn't mean you have to agree with them on every issue. At the same time, voting for someone doesn't mean you can't push back. You know, that we can't hold people accountable for their decisions, their words, and their actions. Number three, I think we've got to ask as followers of Jesus, how does this align with the gospel? And when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son, and that through him we have life and hope, and through faith in him you can have salvation and forgiveness, you know, for your sins, past, present, and future. But that gospel is to inform and influence everything that we do, the way we live our lives, our generosity, all of these things. And so as you're asking questions about any of these candidates, I think it helps to ask, how does the gospel influence, you know, what this person stands for, or what this person is saying? That doesn't mean it's easy, right? I mean, if the person is following Jesus, it gets a little easier. You know, we'll vote for them, but that's not always the case. Number four, what are the consequences of my vote? Like, consider the potential outcomes of electing any candidate. There are potential consequences for every person. And so think about these things. Pray through these things. What are the consequences of a vote or a lack of vote? Number five, how can I engage beyond my voting? You heard the story of McCullen. I'm convicted by her story. I'm pro-life, but I'm also realizing that saying you're pro-life means caring for all people, the unborn, the mother of that child, the immigrant, the suffering, the poor, the prisoner. It means fighting back against things like racism and prejudice. I mean, again, it's one thing to say you're pro-life, but I'm just reminded that we probably need to get more involved in things like life centers and caring for the poor and the hurting. You know, how can you get involved or engaged beyond your voting? Like, some of you may run for office one day. That could be a good thing to do. It's good to be involved with your local schools and decisions that are being made and with your library. It's good to be informed and to ask questions and to hold people accountable for the things they do and say. We can have opinions, all right? Peter's not saying that. We can have convictions. Like, you can be passionate about things that are important to you and certainly that are important to God, but there's a way to do it with respect and integrity and character and a way that brings glory to God and potentially influences others. And then the last thing is this. It's just to ask the question, how am I praying about this? I mean, as you're thinking about your role and your responsibility, if you vote or will vote, like, are you praying about these things and turning them over to the Lord? And so pray to God and ask for his work at the same time, not only for a vote, but for his healing in our country. Pray for people that are in position. Pray for wise, loving men and women with integrity to step into positions of authority in our country and here locally, and pray for our leaders. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so here's how we're going to wrap today. We're not going to sing a song in just a few minutes, but we're going to end in prayer this morning. And I'm going to put some just prayer points up on the screen. And maybe you'll feel led to pray around one of these specifically. Maybe you'll take a few minutes and get through all of them. But we have a responsibility to pray for unity and certainly for the church right now. We pray for God's wisdom and guidance for those that are currently in their positions and those that will assume their positions. I think we need to just keep praying for a greater dependence on Jesus above all things. And pray and ask God to help us live such good lives, lives of obedience, that Jesus is glorified in all that we do. And why not pray for a spiritual awakening in our country? The Lord knows. He's got it all. He's just inviting us to follow him faithfully and to trust him in all of the work. And so let's take a few minutes and would you pray? And let's pray, and then I'll wrap us up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our life for today, and our life for the future. We put all of our hope and faith in Him and you this morning, and trust you for your guidance and direction in all things. Thank you for this church family, Lord. Thanks for giving us one another. Thanks for giving us your word, Lord, to guide and direct us through all of life. And as we gather in your presence today, we lift up our hearts to you. And certainly for so many things going on, not only in our country, but in our world. We seek your guidance and wisdom for our current leaders, but also pray for those that are going to come into positions in the coming months, Lord. We pray that your will would be done. And so grant us unity as a church and as followers of Jesus. Help us to be people that shine and share the light of Jesus. Would you help us to do that, Lord, with conviction and with passion, but just so full of grace and love, that others would see Jesus in and through our lives. Show us what it looks like to live such good lives that Jesus is glorified. Increase our dependence on Jesus above all else. Do something in our community, Lord, something special, an awakening in our community and maybe around this country, that others will find their way back to you. And it's in the power of your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.